The views expressed on the following program are designed to amplify those of the speaker and are not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.
And now for something completely different.
Here's what's coming up this hour on Today's Experience. It's Expository Thursday. Expository Thursday, as we work together to know the letter better. First, into the narrative of the Book of Acts, we travel to understand the things the Lord requires of us, and we learn to apply God's timeless truths into our lives. First, with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted. First, we need to see what Peter did, because he placed in the Holy Writ for us as an example. He testified, he shared what God had done through Jesus Christ, which he saw and experienced, and then he exhorted. Anybody can cut people down. It's easy. The gift is to lift people up. Get it? Next, the world is perverse, period. The people of this world are glued into a system of divine rebellion and fake righteousness. The world and the worldly love their rebellion and defiance against God. The Lord wants to reach those who will surrender, repent, and honor him forever. And finally, the listeners to Peter gladly received Peter's words, but Jesus told a parable about people gladly receiving the sower's words. Not every one of them became a kingdom citizen. Once received, it must make an impact. If it does not, then it is likely that the faith is superficial. Real faith makes real changes in real disciples. Let me say that again. Real faith makes real change in real disciples. It's not perfection, but there is some forward progress.
David Spoon's life has been an experience. While growing up in a Jewish family, he made a wrong turn towards drug abuse. Then David Spoon found Jesus Christ, and his life completely changed. The more he studied the gospel, the more he wanted to share his experiences with others. After 35 years of ministry, David discovered a new path of service. He joined KAAM, and this radio program began. You're about to hear the David Spoon Experience.
Welcome to the David Spoon Experience, local, national, and heavenly talk. Here's what else we're looking at during the show. Lessons for surviving, living, and prevailing. Politics, entertainment, and current events. Personal revelations, spiritual observations. My life's insanities. Man, we just talked about that a little bit ago. And so much more. Hey, we're asking you, what do you think? Now, you can email us, david@hemustincrease.org. That's david@hemustincrease.org. You can text us, 214-210-8483. That's 214-210-8483. Or you can call us at 972-445-0770. That's 972-445-0770. Any topic, by the way, is open for conversation because it's not professional radio. You all know that by now. Here's the bottom line. Maybe you have a thought, an opinion, a comment. Maybe there's something going on in your life and you want to just bounce it off of somebody. Maybe you have something you want to share as a testimony or a prayer request. We have many people that have our prayer requests, and everybody should be praying for them or at least mentioning them before the Lord. And then we also have this funny thing called Bible trivia. Let's see how everybody's going to do with Bible trivia today. A much easier opener than yesterday. Who dreamed about a ladder which reached up to heaven? Who dreamed about a ladder which reached up to heaven? They made a movie about it, didn't have anything to do with the Bible, and it was terrible. But that's besides the point. That's right, I'm giving movie reviews now. Who dreamed about a ladder which reached up to heaven? If you think you know the answer, you can call in 972-445-0770. Now remember, if you're calling in, the number is 972-445-0770. If you text in, then you text in 214-210-8483. And then also you can email in david@hemustincrease.org. david@hemustincrease.org, which leads us to our encouraging you to check out the website, hemustincrease.org. Website, hemustincrease.org, hemustincrease.org. Email david@hemustincrease.org. Facebook, He Must Increase Ministry. YouTube, He Must Increase Ministry. All right, we got people texting and people calling in. That's because this was an easier question, and that's a good thing. Don't forget the show is a cross between Steve Martin, Sean Hannity, and Focus on the Family. It's the David Spoon Experience, so I want you to buckle up and just hang in there and don't freak out. In our last segment, I just shared a little bit about my own little struggle, and I hope other people can relate to it. I had a couple of people text me saying, I fully understand that process. So I'm glad that I'm not the only one who sits there and goes, must be the worst case scenario going on. All right, T, I didn't mean to point, by the way. That was kind of, that was terrible.
It's okay. I wouldn't have known.
I was like pointing. It's like, no, I wasn't trying to do that. Okay. All right, was somebody ready to answer the question? Okay, here we go. This is David. Who am I talking to?
This is Doug.
Hi, Doug. How are you?
I am well, sir. How are you today?
I'm doing well. I'm interested to see how my meeting is going to go tonight for this discussion on what we're going to do on the finalization of the doctorate. So I have no idea what's coming. I'm hoping he doesn't call and say, you're a nut job, you know.
Well, that wouldn't be the worst thing maybe that would happen today.
That's true.
I mean, I get called a nut job several times a day, and it doesn't ruin my day.
Now,
so
there you
okay.
go. I'm going to follow your example, okay? I'm following you.
Okay.
All right. Who dreamed about a ladder which reached up to heaven?
That would be Jacob.
That is correct, sir! That is right. It was Jacob who had that dream, and it's amazing because Jesus made reference to that dream when he was talking to his disciples, and it's if people would stop and think about that, the angels coming up and down between heaven and earth, the picture of it, and then understanding how that is a connection point. I mean, just think about that we are connected to heaven, and especially through Jesus Christ, that we can ascend into the presence of God, so to speak, because of the way that he's made for us. It's just beautiful. It's just beautiful imagery.
Yeah, it really is, isn't it?
Very encouraging. Very encouraging to me. So I appreciate that. Excellent job, my brother, and I appreciate it.
Thank you, sir. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
All right. We just rolling. That's right. We're rolling. We're rolling, rolling, rolling. Keep them doggies rolling right. Okay. We're going to have to get that as a sound clip. Okay, we go. Next verse. We're in Acts. Oh, we got to play our expository teaching sound. I forgot to do that. Let's do that.
Wow. Wow. All I can say is wow. Wow. Wow! Wow! All I can say is wow!
That's right, wow! Okay, here we are, Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 40. In fact, I'll start back at verse 38 just to do a ramp-up because I think it does help people. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them. So one thing that you get to read in Scripture is you get to read that your preacher is not the only preacher who's long-winded. Okay. You get to find out, especially in the book of Acts, in a favorable way, that there were many other words that Peter used. Okay. Now, it gives a one-liner that's coming up, like right after this, just a one-liner, be saved from the first generation. But the scripture says there were many other words, and preachers talk long. And not everything that a preacher has to say or says is gold. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm just being honest. Not everything a preacher says is gold. Not everything a teacher says is gold. Everything that Jesus said is gold, okay? But when Paul preached for a possibly a 9 to 12 hour period, there is not one word of that sermon that is recorded. Not a word. And you just sit there and think, he preached all that time. There wasn't one thing they could have pulled out of there and said, and Paul said this. No. And sometimes there's just many words, and that's a part of it, and you might as well smile, because that's okie dokie. When you have the Spirit working with you, sometimes you get overexcited, just like I do, and you just start, you know, rambling, just like I do. There's nothing wrong with that. You're just looking for the gold, and you should just smile and nod if your preacher's going long, because he's having a great time. Okay? I'm just telling you what's going on. That's just wonderful. And there's two things that Peter does. He testifies and he exhorts. And I want to mention that real quickly because my time, of course, is short. He testifies. To testify is just sharing what God has done in your life. There's nothing fancy about a testimony. The testimony doesn't have to have a three-point homiletical message in order to drive home every... Just tell what God has done, period. Give it the best summation you can. And now don't worry about it, because it's not even really your testimony. It's God's testimony in your life. And so you just, hey, this is what the Lord did for me. Got me out of this, got me through this, brought me through this, helped me recover from this, helped me get out of this, answered this, delivered this, presented this, prepared this, provided this, whatever. And then he did another thing. Besides testifying, he exhorted. And as I said, and I probably should spend a ton more time on this, anybody can cut anybody down. How about this? Let's use our words to speak life and lift people up. That is the gift. Not whether you can nail somebody with bad words, but whether you can breathe life into them through the Word of God and through sharing love. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Take a short break. We'll be back. Don't go everywhere.
The David Spoon Experience.
You don't know what's going to happen in 1 minute, let alone 1 hour from now. And God, who it's impossible for God to lie, has made this commitment, made this offer, made this opportunity to both you and me and all of us around. The simplicity is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin, the wages falling short, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, demonstrating his love for us, sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is nothing more important than that principle right there. The hope that is offered to believers who acknowledge and surrender to the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what's being offered. That's what gives you encouragement. That's what enables you to go on. You're going to have a lot of sorrow in this life. Job said it best, a man's days are few and full of trouble. But in the next, there is something so wonderful that even in man's mind, we cannot retain it. For eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither can the heart comprehend, can't even receive the great things which God has prepared for them that love him. There's such a great thing that's coming for us, such a great place, such a wondrous place. But you got to acknowledge the invitation. You got to say yes, because if you don't say yes, you're not going to that wedding, the wedding of the Lamb. Don't be that person. Don't be that person that rejects it. Don't be that person that lives in sorrow, in grief, and in sadness. Don't be that person. Be the one that says yes, so that you can be a part of the great wedding feast, that you can be a part of the great celebration. Oh, life is much more than this 60, 70, 80, 90 years. It's eternity on the line. And if you've already said yes, rest in the comfort. Rest in that place.
rest in that goodness. That all is well. And even on this side, if it's hard, on the other side, it's glorious.
And if you can't shout sight, you'll have to fight.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Yay! All right, let's see. Trivia question. Ready for the trivia question? Okay, here we go. Okay? All right. The Sabaeans took his oxen and his donkeys. The lightning killed his sheep. The Chaldeans stole his camels and his servants were killed. To whom did all these things happen? Boy, that's a bad day right there. You would give that guy the at least the credit to say, bad day, tough day. The Sabaeans took his oxen and his donkey. The lightning killed his sheep. The Chaldeans stole his camels, and his servants were killed. To whom did all of these things happen? If you think you know the answer, you can call in 972-445-0770, or you can text in 214-210-8483, or you can email David at hemustincrease.org. Okay. We have somebody calling in. Are they on the phone? Right, she's on the phone. Okay. I'm going to wait. Give her a second before I get into my humor, which right now her talking on the phone and me delaying this joke is humorous and blessings for you. Are they ready to answer the trivia question? See, the delay is your blessing. So just receive it. Receive that blessing. I got two jokes and only one of them is funny, but that doesn't mean I'm only telling one joke. So you guys should know that by now. All right. So we've got that covered. Here we go. I'm leaning over. Are we going to be doing that? Yep. 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 This is David. Who am I talking to?
Hey, Brother David. This is Al. How are you doing?
I'm doing fantastic, Al. How you doing?
I'm doing just fine.
All right. This is a bad day for this guy.
It is.
Poor guy. The Sabaeans took his ox and his donkeys. The lightning killed his sheep. The Chaldeans stole his camels, and his servants were killed. To whom did all that happen?
Only one I can think of that something like that happened to would be Job.
That would be correct, Amundo. That's... I always think of that. I don't know what the sympathy level is that I have, but I think of his wife, who's, you know, I mean, she's as frustrated. She lost everything too. And there's just not a lot of territory written about her other than she was just so frustrated. She was like, curse God and die. But it's just like, what a bummer for that family. I mean, just like, bam.
Yeah.
But it was part of the plan.
Know, yeah. You know, everybody says, well, God, you know, blessed him again, you know, once he, you know, God gave him his cattle and kid. I guess he had more kids and things like
correct.
That, correct?
Yes, that's correct. He did.
But boy, just the sorrow of losing your children and all that and that whole time, it's hard to think that, you know, you could be thankful still, you know, even after getting all of that replaced, basically.
You know what's great about that and that comment you just made right there is the understanding that when God had that engagement with Job, one of the things that God communicated to Job was the reminder of God being in charge of time and eternity. And I think in that process, Job figured out, oh, yeah, I'm going to hang out with my kids again. And that's probably where some of that comfort came in. It wasn't as though they were going to hell, but it's probably the place where he had the ability to come over it or get over it or overcome it. And that's actually the answer for a lot of things is in eternity, God makes abundant what has been lost in a sinful earth. That's probably the only relevant element he could have held on to. That would be how I'd say.
Yeah, that's true.
So,
yep.
Excellent job, bro.
All right. Well, I'll let somebody else call in next, and y'all have a great day.
All right. Stand by for bad jokes. Here we go. All right.
Oh, hey, I can't wait. All right. All right, man. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
Talk to you later. Bye-bye. Now, see, now we got people commenting on the jokes before the jokes. Oh, this is just true Christian community. I'm telling you. Okay. All right. Two jokes, rather short because our time is not rather short. I just have two jokes. That's all I have. Christian doctor, your recovery was a miracle. Christian patient. Thank God, now I don't have to pay you. See, that's pretty good. That's not terrible, is it? All right. Now, this is a indirect insult to the church, and I want you to follow it and understand what's just kind of a philosophical joke, which already means that you're going to probably have run in the crickets on this one, but we'll just see. A man, this is in reference to the man Jesus referred to in the parable of the Samaritan, Good Samaritan. A man was beaten up by robbers on the road. He lay on the side of the road, half dead. A humanist came along, saw him, and passed by the other side. A Samaritan came by and also crossed the other side. And finally, a modern Christian came along, looked at the man, and said, "Whoever did this to you really needs help." See, because the modern Christian wouldn't help the person. They would just make a comment about what. Okay. I'm moving on now. Okay. It's a good joke. You just got to really think it through. Okay, well, maybe it wasn't that good. Let's get into the next portion of the text. We started off and said, Peter was saying, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. And he said, okay, he said, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, the first thing you need to know about Peter saying be saved from this perverse generation is the phrasing be saved has to do with being rescued, okay? So it's a rescue effort. If you've ever seen a rescue effort, if you've ever seen one of those reality shows on TV when they rescue somebody who's in the water or something, that's an excellent illustration of what salvation is. Somebody's stuck in the water, and then they have, like, the Coast Guard, and they come down, and they put the thing underneath the arms of the person. Then they bring the person up in the helicopter, and they rescue them from certain death, whatever. That is it's a really excellent modern-day picture of what salvation is, because salvation is ultimately a rescue, okay? So that's okay. That's good to understand it that way. But then Peter says, from this perverse generation. Now, why is that generation more perverse than any other? And in fact, our worldly generation now is much more perverse. People say, no, they were perverse then because they had adults, and those adults, watch this, were having sex with kids. Oh, you mean like NAMBLA, which is an organization where adults have sex with kids, like that one, only it has a title and people defend it? Okay, same thing. But the reason that this generation was perverse is because this is the generation specifically that rejected Jesus Christ. And because they rejected Jesus Christ, they get labeled as a perverse generation, not willing to receive the rescue. With that is you and I understanding that when Peter said, be saved or be rescued from this perverse generation, is our own understanding that our generation operates under the system of rebellion against God. They operate in a system of fake righteousness and of defiance. And you think, well, how can you say that the world operates in defiance? Because people are so enamored with their own sin that they declare that they have pride for it. And pride will separate you from God. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And yet the audacity of the sinful to say we are proud in their defiance and in their perversion against God's truth and righteousness. And you think, but you know, isn't that what culture does? Isn't that what society does? Yes, when it's in rebellion against God, they take pride. We're not talking about one group. We're not talking just about the LGBT group or anything else. It's every group that sticks their fist up in the face of God and say, I will not bend. I will not yield. And the irony behind that is that when it happens, when the wrath takes place, when this all goes down, every single person and living entity will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. Every one. And so the defiance is now while God has mercy. And here's something that I want to share with you, and this will really help you understand. There was a preacher and an atheist and they were talking on, they were arguing each other, having a debate in a public podium. Okay, this is one of those folklore stories that's kind of cool. So the preacher gives the opportunity for the atheist to go first, and the atheist goes, "If there's a God who doesn't appreciate the things that I do, or thinks that my sin is so bad, or thinks that my defiance is so bad, then I say, let him strike me down right this moment. Here I stand. Strike me down." And then he does not get stricken down. And then he turns to the preacher, the Christian, and he goes, "See, if there was a God, I would have been stricken down." And then the preacher man gets back up there right after him. After the guy sits down, he points to the guy and he points to God and he says, "See how foolish the atheist is to think that in one moment he can so incur the wrath of God that God strikes him down right then and there and doesn't give him many more opportunities to repent and seek forgiveness." Get that story? In other words, you can't just provoke God to, if God wanted to, he could. But God's so merciful and so gracious, isn't he? He's so good, he's so gracious, he'll give people the opportunity to repent. I know there's a lot of pride and there's a lot of arrogance, there's a lot of defiance, a lot of people sticking their fist up and saying, "I will not bend, I will not bend. I am in charge, I am in charge." And guess what? They are not in charge. They will bend, they will yield. And everybody will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One way or another, it will absolutely happen. That's more sure than the foundation of the earth. Okay? All right. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Short break. We'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
All of mankind, destroying everyone and everything we find. He's the
heart. Who is David Spoon? I have no idea. People have asked me about the David Spoon Experience. They wanted to know what I thought of him. Like any person searching for answers, I have wondered about him. He was born and raised Jewish, and after intense drug use, became a Christian. He's married to his best friend Noel, has 3 children, 6 grandchildren, plus 2 dogs named Levi and Bert. He has 3 separate ordinations from 3 different denominations, and is a summa cum laude for his BA degree in ministry and leadership, as well as a master's degree of theological studies, and is involved in a PhD program. He has a weird sense of humor and talks a lot. If people are seeking wisdom and insight from the great teachers around the world, would they go to David? No, I don't think so. And those big ears really don't help him. But would they enjoy his perspective on life, culture, politics, food, sports, local and national news? I don't know. I guess people will have to listen to find out.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
Let me tell you what I'm torn between the two. I'm twixt between the torn two. You want to know why? I've got the biggest breaking story ever.
No,
to
you
be,
need to do that first. Yeah, I just can't wait.
More than my whole thing about the 4-way stop sign.
Yep.
You want me to do the number one story?
That's
Ladies
right.
and gentlemen, you better get ready. Here's my advice. I don't give this advice very often, and I don't give it uncheckfully. What's uncheckfully? I don't know. Here's the biggest story you have ever heard on the David Spoon Experience. If you have children who are listening, if you are not in a car, it's time to cover their ears or send them into another room. That's how chilling this is. Ladies and gentlemen, I have it off the press literally within the last 2.5 hours. Actually, it's less than 2.5 hours ago. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. I have it right in my hands. Get ready. Do not get nauseous when you hear this. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a fact that as of today, the Navy, the United States Navy, officially has made its proclamation. Ready? Are you ready? Are you listening? This is the most important thing ever. You ready? That Captain Crunch is a fraud. Ladies and gentlemen, the United States Navy has declared that Captain Crunch...
I do not buy it.
No, listen to this. Here's why. Let me tell you why. Captain Crunch has 3 stripes on his cuffs, and that signifies a commander and not a captain. So the United States Navy has made it absolutely known today, Captain Crunch, nay... He nay a captain.
Nay. Now, it is true.
Are you eating the cereal?
No.
Commander Crunch?
Yes, Commander Crunch. That's the new. That's why I told you, don't let your kids hear this. It is possible that that uniform could represent either German or Portuguese Navy. They are not sure because all of those uniforms were lost with their great navies.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Boy, one thing they will never accuse this show of is us not preaching about sin. This is going to be the one thing I would say is we're pretty good at that. Okay, here you go. Here's your next trivia question. By the way, sin, although in the Greek it's hamatiar, which means to miss the mark. A more practical, I don't mean this in the rudest sense, but in kind of a generical sense. Generical. There's another word that doesn't exist. In the more generic sense, a better understanding of sin would be or could be for our mindset, anything that's contrary to God. Not anything that God permits. Anything that's contrary to God, that would be sin, since there is no sin in God. Here's your next trivia question. What is the name of the first of the 12 disciples to be murdered? What is the name of the first of the 12 disciples to be murdered? Oh, I'm using that. You know, I mean, people know kind of where we're going with that. If you're really stuck on that, I'll give you a little hint for those that do not know, and that would be Acts chapter 12. In the meantime, if you do know, you're welcome to call in 972-445-0770, or you can text in 214-210-8483. Joy, Ann, and Cordelia just nailing it right off the bat. Also, you can email David at hemustincrease.org, and we do have somebody who's calling in, so we're going to wait to do our history, which, of course, it has good history, you know, stuff like that. We ready for that? Ready for that? Ready for that? Okay. This is David. Who am I talking to?
This is your brother, Ace.
Hey, brother Ace. How are you, my friend?
Still struggling a little bit, brother, but it's always some new issue comes up in life, but we capture it and throw it back in the abyss where it belongs.
Amen, brother. Amen. I was praying for you this morning, just asking that the Lord would just give you an inward revival of your body and of your mind. How's that?
That's perfect.
You know, I think that would be real helpful. So I'm going to just keep praying that over you and asking the Lord to bless you. Receive that in Jesus' name. All right, my good friend. All right, here you go. What was the name of the first of the 12 disciples to be murdered?
I don't know. I'm hoping you're looking for Stephen.
Okay, that would be one of the other disciples. Which is the first of the 12? I'm talking about Acts chapter 12. He's one of the three close ones. Who was executed in Acts 12? Who are the three closest? I'll get you there. Don't worry. Who are the three closest disciples to Jesus?
Peter, James, and John.
Right. Which of those were executed in Acts 12?
Peter.
No, it was our good friend James. It was John lived to the Patmos. Peter lived a little further down. So it was in Acts 12. It was James as the one of the original 12 who was executed, and then Jesus's brother James came into the picture and took over for the Acts 14-15.
Wow, well, I learned something. That's good.
Yeah. Well, that's the whole point is for us to get to know this whole process. And if you look at Acts 12, that's when they were going to kill Peter. In fact, I actually call Acts 12 the comedy chapter because then James got killed, and then Peter's going to get killed, and the church prayed for him, and then he gets released, and the church doesn't believe it. It's like, wait, you just prayed for him to get released? Yeah, we don't believe it.
Problem.
Excellent. Well, excellent. What else can we do for you, my brother?
I pray that our little family, like Mary says, our little community family here on radio, that we when one hurts, we all hurt, and one rejoice. So let's not forget that we may be in trouble, but there are others in the same boat, and we just need to grab out by faith and receive the healing from our Father.
Amen. Amen. I receive that. I acknowledge that, and I send that right back out to the audience in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen, my brother.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Take care. All right. All right. So the answer was James, just so you guys can have that reaffirmed. So, but you got to be praying for Brother Ace. You know, he's not that he's doing poorly, but he needs to be doing better, and we need to be praying that way, right? Because he said it exactly right. I wish, we don't possibly have the time, but I wish we'd understand that when one person is hurting, we're all hurting. And it's essential for you and I to understand that when Jesus confronted Paul when he was Saul, It was Saul who was persecuting the church, and then Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." But Saul was persecuting the church. But the way that God sees it is, if you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting him. And so the idea behind this is that if one of us is hurting, we're all hurting, and he's hurting, and then Jesus is hurting for us in that sense. So we need to all be praying and be diligent and bring it before the Lord and ask for grace. I think that's just right. Right in the mind of John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, not by your love one for another, not by your denominations." All right, let's do history real fast, and then we'll get on to the rest of the teaching.
Let's go living in the past. Let's go living in the past.
All right, I don't know how to handle a few of these, and I'm not sure if they're going to make sense. Is that a nice way to put that? Okay, it's tapioca pudding day. I mean, that's fine. I mean, I'm a pudding guy, not necessarily tapioca, though. I'm not like, do you like tapioca? I don't like tapioca. It's cow appreciation day, which means go out and give a cow a hug. I don't know if that's a genius idea. I just think, you know, I do know what cow tipping is, but I just don't know. It's gummy worm day, so that's the candy that's gummy worms. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. I love Horses Day. I love horses too. I think that's great. I did get on a horse when I went on a vacation one time. Unfortunately, he did see the movie Bronco Billy, so that didn't go very well. And then it's also National Hot Dog Day, and that, you got to like that. I mean, and it's got to be Hebrew National because they answer to a higher authority.
Yummy.
There you go. All right. Now this I will say, I will never promote a movie that could possibly wound your spirit, but this happened to me, and I'm just telling you what happened. I went to this movie in 1988 called Die Hard. I went in the movie theater, and there were 7 people in the movie theater. The movie had not started. We all looked at one another, and we were like, uh-oh. We were all thinking it was going to be horrible because there was only 7 of us. The majority of us walked out of that movie theater not having eaten any of our candy because we were all like, oh. I'm just telling this what happened. I can't do anything about that. And then last but not least, in 2005, Disneyland reopened Space Mountain, and that's when they changed it all so it looked all different and had more of a Star Wars-y kind of feel. Okay. All right. Good? Good. Done. Let's get to the text. I'm running behind. All right, so the next portion that Peter says, he says, this way he says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized." A couple things to tell you about this. First of all, baptism is an open proclamation of an inward work. You just got to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 to see what that is. But to be baptized, to make a declaration about baptism, is a very important and bold move, especially in a society where if you do that, you are subject to persecution. And what happened to the people? They gladly received it. They didn't just say, wow, that's great. I think fantastic. Wow, gospel stuff sounds really good. They then demonstrated that word that was in them did something, had an impact, and they responded by being baptized. And I want you to catch this. It's super important. I said this in the very, very beginning of the show. You know, there's the parable of the sower where people receive the word gladly. Jesus makes it absolutely clear that not everybody who received the word gladly is going to be a kingdom person or a kingdom citizen. Some of those people had superficial faith. This is the key statement that you just want to catch. Real faith makes real change in real disciples. If Jesus has entered your life and there is nothing different, then he is just an add-on and not the Lord and Savior. There's no way to escape this. Okay? I'm not trying to be a legalist. You guys know me better than that. But you cannot say, I've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, nothing is different. It's just not doable. And these people who gladly received the word had a response to it. They then were baptized. This is what would make them different than the parable Jesus taught. They were then baptized, openly confessing that they believe in Jesus Christ. And the important element that we've got to catch is that when the word of God has an impact, and this is really, it's quite true on every level, but most especially for the gospel, so you can understand. It's not every time somebody preaches or every time you read the word, your life is completely transformed. Oh, that's not even what it's saying. It's not even close. It's when Jesus enters your life that transformation begins as the Holy Spirit is poured in you and the Father's plan as designated through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit begins to rearrange your existence. That's what it is. And they gladly received it and proved it by being baptized. I'm going to say it. I said it before. I'll say it again. Real faith makes real changes in real disciples. Otherwise, Jesus is just an add-on, and add-ons don't count. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Not mine. All right. You're listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Taking a short break, then we'll be back. Don't go anywhere.
Can't stand this guilt, can't stand this shame. It may be false.
The David Spoon Experience is now run by He Must Increase Ministry. What this means is that we are no longer operating as a regular business, but as a nonprofit ministry that is devoted to increasing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to educate, encourage, and entertain Bible believers, the wounded and forgotten believers, and the not yet believers through biblical truths. We are funded by listeners like yourselves and ministry partners that want to provide sponsorships for the show. Your donations are 100% tax-deductible. And the great news is, if you donate to our ministry and help us advance the kingdom of God, we won't give you a thing. That's right, you'll get no special prize or gimmick. You won't ever get an anointed Bible or penny in acrylic so that you're never penniless, or a guarantee that you'll become rich just because you gave. Your giving will support our unique idea of biblical encouragement. And what you'll receive is a receipt for your giving at the end of the year. It's all about sowing and reaping. Cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you. And if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. But you'll be laying up treasures in heaven. And that's the most excellent place to receive the best return for the longest time on your investment. What happens if you don't give? Nothing. Except more commercials like this one. Let's spare everyone from more commercials like this one. Go to hemustincrease.org. That's hemustincrease.org. And give if you're led to and if you're able to. Let's keep the show going and help increase its time and reach. You must like this show a little bit because, after all, you're hearing this commercial, right? Thank you.
What is the David Spoon Experience?
Here's what it says. The sure way to avoid criticism. To avoid criticism, the article says, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. That was said by a successful and innovative coach of the Philadelphia Flyers hockey team. Now, that's not the only reason I'm reading the article, not because it's just a hockey team coach thing, but here's what it says. Number one, say nothing and become the unwitting victim of everybody else's opinion or point of view. Two, do nothing and just watch life from the sidelines. 3, when our voices remain silent and our actions still, we are nothing.
The David Spoon Experience on God Country, Texas, 770 KAAM.
Welcome back to the David Spoon Experience. Thank you for joining us here at KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas. Here's our last trivia question. Little tougher. Just want to say that right off the bat. I'm going to give you a choice of which one of these this person is. The man called Gehazi was A, a prophet, B, a servant, C, a king, D, a lawyer, E, a wicked priest. The man called Gehazi was a prophet, a servant, a king, a lawyer, or a wicked priest. Okay, there's your five choices on who Gehazi was. If you think you know the answer, you can call in 972-445-0770. You can also text in 214-210-8483. And you can email in david@hemustincrease.org. The answer would be also found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So Joanne and Cordelia are just like right next to it. There it is. I mean, they're there, essentially. They asked it in a question form. That's why it caught me off guard. Okay, I want to go to our word. We have a Greek word, and then we'll give you a chance back at the trivia. Let's do, is it a Greek word? Yeah, it is a Greek word. Wow, how do you like that? We have our Greek word. Let's play our Greek sound. All right, this is from, baklava. I forgot to say it. Euro sandwich. No, wait, what else is Greek? Well, Euros, that's the only thing I like Euros. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 38. He said to them, "Why are you troubled?" Okay, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? The word troubled is terosa means stirred up, agitated, disturbed, troubled in a physical sense. It denotes mental agitation from fear or perplexity, an upheaval in the spirit. Terosa. It's troubled in the Greek. And Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? Why are you upset? Why are you in upheaval in spirit? Why are you physically disturbed? Why are you agitated? Why are you stirred up? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" That's the word troubled, terosa. Okay. All right. Trivia question one last time. We got some people answering. It's not that many people getting this correct, which does surprise me. Gehazi was a prophet, a servant, a king, a lawyer, or a wicked priest. We'll get to that answer. I'll make sure that T reminds me so that I don't completely forget. If you know the answer, 972-445-0770 or 214-210-8483. Let's finish off this little portion right here on verse 41. So verse 42-41 in Acts 2 says, "So many other words he testified and exhorted them." We talked about testified and exhorted. Got that. "Saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Discuss that. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." Oh, they did something with the word. That's a good idea. "And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So what do we know when it says about 3,000 souls were added to them? There are two major components. Okay? Two major components to this. Number one, you could say technically, because the church was at 120, remember they were at 120 when they were in Acts chapter 1, and now they've added 3,000. It's not a mathematical quiz. If you take 3,000 and then you add 120, you basically have 3,120. That technically could be understood as the church size. But That does not mean that's how many people were saved in totality or that were followers of Jesus. Keep in mind that through the 3 years that Jesus did ministry, he touched hundreds and thousands of people. And there may have been many other believers. What we know is in Jerusalem at that time, in the moment, there was 3,120 that we can ascertain in general. But there were more people who were saved as Jesus did his journey throughout. Not everybody who believed in Jesus was in Jerusalem at that time. So just that's number one to be aware of. But the church size went from 120, and I think most of you can identify if you've had been in church at any point, 120 people, you kind of get an idea. You got the pastor, maybe the associate pastor, maybe a youth pastor, maybe you got four or five people that are doing the sound and the musicians, and then you got certain teachers and so on and so forth. Maybe about 100 people are there in the congregation. They go from that to a church of 3,000 in a sermon. Not in a sermon. So first they got to figure out how to baptize them all. Then they got to figure out where to put them all. It wasn't like they just had big halls hanging around. That was really the birth of the house church, but that's a whole separate issue. We'll get into that another time. That's the first thing I want to bring up. Then the second thing I want to bring up is this. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. This was not a church growth tactic. I have an idea. Let's win the people in by our brilliant programs. That doesn't work. If God is not the church growth coordinator, you got problems. If God is not your personal growth coordinator, you got problems. If you're trying to do things just by programs as opposed to by relationship, you got problems. God added 3,000 to the church, not Peter did a great job because he's a great church marketer. What I want you to understand is the church has a lot of mess to it. And I would be one of the first people to confess that. And I was in a bad church experience. The church is a mess, but it's God's mess. It's God's bride. Jesus is in the middle of the churches in the book of Revelation. He knows what's going on. He knows what churches are doing good, and he knows what churches are doing bad. In fact, Revelation defines that. Not that there's seven different ages, although dispensationalism could make an argument that's true. It's much more that at the same time, some churches are doing good and some churches are doing lousy. Some churches are church representative of worldly things and some churches are representative of Christ-oriented things. And that's how it is now. There's nothing weird about that. We can look at it and see that as plain as can be. The bottom line is that God was the one who added. And when we get in church involvement and we make our programs and do things, it's great to do it and to bring it before the Lord and then to surrender it. Because if the Lord wants to bless it, he will. And if he doesn't, he won't. And we have a lot of great plans, not just in church, but in life. And there's nothing wrong with trying, nothing wrong with getting out of the boat, but it still has to be surrendered to the Lord. The great thing about it is that if you say to the Lord, I want to come out on the boat, I want to try something in massive faith, his response to Peter was, come on out. Show me your faith. Let's go. And he'll allow it. He allows us to move forward in that process. So I encourage you to be aware of that. And I want to do one other thing, which I've never done before on this show. Wow. So one of the things within my study that we've gotten into are the different portions of ministry for people that aren't always the lead speaker, aren't always the lead teacher, aren't always the lead person that gets the most attention. In your church, if you've got more than 40 or 50 people, even if you've got less than 40 or 50 people, many people are doing things behind the scenes. Many people are doing things to help make the engagement with God is accessible and as understandable and graspable as possible. As ridiculous as this sounds, I would pray for them as often as you can when you're doing your daily prayers. One of the things that I do for it's not me being righteous. I've only been doing this the last year and a half. I pray for the maintenance people. I pray for the sound people. I pray for the hospitality people. You know what? Because they're all working and serving to make this more accessible to all of us. I just think that's a good idea.
I just think we should care about them. One of the most wonderful things I heard Tom Stipe do, and I encourage you to tell your church to do this. So they had a one of the hardest things in a bigger church is doing the parking lot. Do you ever go to a big church and the guy's out there with a parking lot and he's got a little vest on and he's directing you and so on and so forth? Well, a church in Colorado, what they did was everybody who was on the parking lot team got a special leather jacket. I'm not kidding you. It was so cool that the pastor of a church of 6,000 people, was not allowed to have one. Only the parking lot people could have one. You want to know why? Because it was an identification of appreciation to all the stuff they're doing. And they all got these cool, and I mean they were cool, leather jackets. And if you wanted a leather jacket, you had to be on the team. It's like, that's the kind of stuff the church should do. That's the kind of thinking that you're promoting and encouraging and thanking people for what is usually a thankless job, especially when it's all about parking lot and people driving in and coming off of traffic, and they just want to park their car and get in the sanctuary. Those are people that are directing that. Love on them. And that's a big part of this. Make sure that God's at the center of the church, not the church programs. We're not just getting people in and keep people out. We're not cattle. We're Christians. Let's enjoy one another, right? All right, let me close out with prayer. The trivia answer, by the way, is, without T, I'd be in so much trouble. I just want to point that out. The trivia answer, the man called Gehazi was he a prophet, a servant, a king, a lawyer, or a wicked priest? He was the servant. He was the servant of Elisha. That's who he was, okay? Let's pray. Father, I just ask that everybody would be more aware, myself included, of the people around us at church that are a blessing to us, that we would petition you on their behalf and pray and intercede for them, that you would bless them for their service, and we would love on them the way you've commanded us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the David Spoon Experience right here on KAAM 770, the Christian station here in Texas, 22 and a half hour break. We'll be back. More Insanity with Spoonanity. Talk to you then.
Expressed on the preceding program were those of the speakers and not necessarily those of KAAM, DJRD Broadcasting, or its sponsors.